And turning your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2, we're going to be in verses 15 through 17 this evening. As I suggested last week when we looked at verses 12 through 14, those are very intentionally placed in between these two passages. Verses 7 through 11 are focused on the instruction to love one another and not to hate one another. Then in this evening's text, we're going to see him instruct us not to love the world. And in between those two, he gives us this clear teaching, reminding us, remember, in just a profound gentleness, who we are and what is true of us in Christ. He gave us that gentle encouragement in 12 through 14, reminding us that we are those whose sins are forgiven for the sake of Christ, that we are those who know him who is from the beginning. That we are those who have overcome, that the Word of God abides in us, and we've overcome the evil one. This is who we are, he says, and John is expressing confidence in his congregation, the one to which he writes here, and interrupts his argument. We could have had 12 through 14 completely missing from the text and gone directly from 11 to 15, and it would have made perfect sense. He's giving us these twin instructions: love one another and do not love the world. And in between, he has reminded us of who we are as an encouragement. The encouragement's necessary because he says pretty stark things. There's only two groups in the world, according to John, and it would be easy for us, recognizing that we still have that principle of sin that lives in us, the flesh, Paul calls it, that's dragging us back to the world in which we must resist and fight. And in that, we may find ourselves recognizing some aspects of ourselves, knowing we don't love one another perfectly, knowing that we love the world more than we ought, and wondering to ourselves, are we in fact those who belong to Christ? And John has given us that gentle encouragement in those verses. Tonight, we're going to be focused on 15 through 17 and the instruction not to love the world. And John, just like he did above, is going to present the reality to us in the shape of two kinds of groups, two kingdoms in the world. Let me pray. We'll read the text this evening. Father, thank you for your word, and we thank you for the instruction that we find here in your word. The gentleness with which John deals with those that he loves and to whom he's been called to serve. Father, we pray that the Spirit would be gentle with us this evening as we open the Word, and the Spirit shapes us, makes us more like Christ. We know this evening that it won't be accomplished by any particular skill that I have or any particular wisdom on the part of those who are hearing, but it is the gift of grace and mercy that is ours by the Spirit working through your Word. And so do your work tonight, Father, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Hear the reading of God's Word, 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. John says, "Now do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." Now, we've got to notice the contrast here. Do you see the way John talks about this as if there are only those who love the world or those who have the love of the Father in them? Only those who are pursuing the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, and those who belong to the Father, those who are passing away and those who will abide forever. There are these two kingdoms, two masters, God and the world, in rebellion against God. God is light, and the world is darkness. God and those who are his abide, but the world and its desires pass away. If you look back up to the text from 2 weeks ago, look at verse 11. Here, he's not using the world and the Father, but he's speaking of light and darkness. He says, "But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." If you look above, he talks about passing away. In verse 8, he says, "The darkness is passing away." But in verse 10, "Whoever loves his brother abides in the light," using these same terms, passing away and abiding. These two things are a problem for us, aren't they? We are inclined not to love one another as we should. We are inclined to love the world as we should not. And the context, the framing that John gives to these problems is the same. They are, in fact, the same problem. It's got to do with who is in the light, who is abiding in the Father's love, and who is in the dark, belonging to the world and passing away. And so this evening, I want to start with this observation taken from Christ and applied here by John. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve two masters. Look back at our text this evening. Notice that John does not seem to recognize any in-between. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So there is those in whom the love of the Father abides, and there are those who love the world and the things of the world. These two kingdoms, these two masters are vying for us. Every single human being in the world serves one of these two masters, but you cannot serve them both. The genius of the world is that it makes you believe you are the king of your life, that you are the master of your life, and all the while you are a slave to the sinful flesh. Let me pause for a second and point out what it is that John's talking about with the world. He's not talking about your neighbor. You remember Christ said to love your neighbor. When asked who your neighbor is, the answer was your enemy. And so there's no conflict here in the teaching of Scripture. We're talking about two different things. John defines the world for us in these verses. Look at how he defines it. In two ways. He says in verse 16, for all that is in the world, and here parenthetically he says the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride of life. This is what he's talking about when he says we're not to love the world. And then he says in 17, and the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. This is what he's talking about when he says that we are not to love the world. He's not talking about not loving our enemies in the world. We are to love our enemies in the world. But that principle of sin that is in the world, that the world, those who are opposed to Christ, have built up and established and intend for you to be a part of as well, a kingdom where you are in charge of your life, and you are encouraged to pursue the desires of your flesh and the desires of your eyes and the pride of life, that kingdom is making promises to us. We cannot serve two masters. This is Jesus' teaching in Matthew 6. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Jesus has two flocks. Nathan unfolded this beautifully for us this morning, the story of Jacob as he's essentially robbing, in the best sense, Laban, his uncle, who's trying to cheat him out of what is rightfully his. And he ends up managing Laban's flock and his own flock. And we saw in the sermon this morning, Nathan helped us to see and understand how Jacob, as a type of Christ and as that shepherd, is shepherding this flock. And it's instructive that the flock that Laban gets as a type of Christ isn't the pure flock. It's the flock that's full of mottled, right? The spotted and striped and imperfect lambs and sheep and goats. That's the flock that is being gathered together and that Jacob will take back to his father's house. Jesus has two flocks, and we are not his flock because we are perfect, because we are beautiful in ourselves, but we are indeed his flock. We have been set apart for him, and we cannot serve the world. You cannot serve two masters. It's a very clear instruction. There's a sense in which, and it's kind of where I started this week in my study, you read these three verses, this very short section, and you think, I mean, it's pretty straightforward. What am I going to say, right? Yeah, there are some things, though, to tease out here. Do not love the world or the things in the world. We cannot serve two masters. Brothers and sisters, we've been set apart. It sounds like an obvious instruction, don't love the world. But isn't this what we are all struggling with? And we can struggle with it in little ways, mundane ways, and we can struggle with it in big ways, in existential ways, in mundane ways. We may struggle with it in the ways in which we wrestle with the little decisions that we make day in and day out about whether or not we will do the right thing. This is what's happening, isn't it? Every time we're tempted, every time we are tempted by sin, we are being offered something that we desire. If we didn't desire it, it wouldn't be a temptation. It would not be tempting to us. We're being offered what we desire. And you say, not if somebody kind of, they tell me I have to do something. I don't want to do it. I know it's wrong and I'd rather not do it, but I kind of have to do it or I'm going to lose my job. No, don't you see there that what you want is to keep your job, and that's what's being offered to you if you'll do the thing that you know you shouldn't do. All the way up to existential things. The desire, this is going to sound funny, but let me unpack it for a second. The desire not to die. That's natural, the desire not to die. Death is not a natural thing. Death is a judgment imposed on us, and what's held out to us is eternal life. And so it is only right that death would be something that we're not excited about coming to. But there is a difference between recognizing the inherent value in human life because we are made in the image of God and the desire not to suffer that judgment of death, not to suffer the end of this physical life. There's a difference between that healthy and appropriate respect and a craven fear of death or desire to remain here in this life. I'm about to use an illustration in a sermon that when I was told about a minister who used it in a sermon, I thought, that's weird. But here I go, I'm going to use it. Apparently there's this movie out there about this guy who is going to, he's a rising football star, maybe it was baseball, I don't remember, but he was a rising star, and he was in a terrible accident. And did we talk about this at staff meeting? So that's why you're smiling. Terrible accident, and he dies. But it turns out the angel that took his soul made a mistake. He wasn't supposed to die. He was supposed to get better. So now he wants to go back, right? He's saying, you made the mistake. Put me back. Let's make this right. But they've already cremated him, and there's this whole mess. But listen, here's the reason that I think this is an appropriate illustration, because I think it gets at the heart of what it looks like to love the world more than we love God, to love the world as we should not. And that is that the underlying assumption in the narrative of that movie is that whatever was held out to this man in death as one who would presumably have gone to heaven, that's the assumption that's being made in the movie, this one who had heaven in his possession would rather be on earth, that there was greater glory in going back, greater glory, greater wealth, greater power that could be attained if he just had more life. It's understandable to not be excited about death, looking forward to it, wishing it would come now. We would look at somebody like that and we would think, that's not healthy. But it's entirely different when you can't imagine life in heaven, in the presence of Christ, being greater than anything you could possibly attain here on earth. It's a diagnostic sort of thing. We can't serve two masters. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Why? John says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride of life, those things are not from the Father. Those things are from the world. That brings us to the second point this evening, verse 17, and the world is passing away along with its desires. The world is passing away along with its desires. Our second point this evening, the world is false and will not last. The world is false and will not last. You see, the world holds out to us these promises. the world says to us, take what you want, do as you will, rule yourself. But it's a passing thing. The world is false. It cannot fulfill its promises, usually not even in the short term, but definitely not in eternity. The world is passing away. David and Goliath, as we just read about, on the day that that battle took place, Goliath could not have imagined that his reign of terror, his power on display, was about to come to an end. For days, if you go back and pay attention to the details, for days he has been ridiculing and mocking the Israelites, and the Israelites have given him no reason to believe that he is anything but the power that he thinks he is. But the world is passing away. The Goliaths are passing away. The Philistines are passing away. The world that threatens you is passing away. The world that makes promises to you is passing away. Those things that you think you want when you know you shouldn't want them, you know you shouldn't take them, you know you shouldn't do the thing that you have to do in order to get them, or neglect the thing you have to neglect in order to get that thing, and that thing could be anything, right? We talk about power and wealth and privilege and comfort. It could just be the sin of desiring security above all other things, the joy that you feel in your strong sense of self-determination. Listen, all who would rule over Christ will burn up in the end. Anything to which you would give your allegiance, including yourself. The world is false and it will not last. Because it's not going to last, it's therefore of absolutely no value. When we sin, we tell ourselves that the thing we're gaining has value, but the thing that we gain when we sin, it definitely doesn't have eternal value, and temporally, it has about as much value as that toy your child begged for months for Christmas, and they got it, and by the end of the day, it's been cast aside. The world can give you nothing of value. Everything it promises will burn up in the end. John reminds us that God, in his wisdom, like our own earthly parents, has told us what is right and good and leads to life. And what's on offer from those who oppose God leads to death. And that's, again, what he's getting at in 17. The world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Listen, brothers and sisters, the world and the desires that it holds out are not worthy of our love. They are not worthy of our desire. This is what we ought to be telling ourselves when we are confronted with temptation, when we have that opportunity to take the thing that we want, even though we know we're not to take it. The desire we feel in that moment, it's not worthy of us, and it is not worthy of our desire and our love. We are princes and princesses in the kingdom of God, children of the Father, in the household in which all of the wealth and riches of grace and mercy and love are ours forever. And what's held out to us by this God in his Son, Jesus Christ, is all of the blessings that he has to give. And he stands on one side, and the world with its promises stands on the other. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Instead, love Christ and all that is ours in him. Let's pray.